Okay, we're going to invite you to look at Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. These resurrection passages are so profound and so rich that you could just preach forever on them. And sometimes some pastors, this one especially, tries to get everything that has to be said into that one message. But I'm going to listen to the Spirit today, and we're just going to focus on one verse of this passage, which is profound. The verse is going to be 15, and I think you'll see why as we get to it. I'm going to read from the Life Application Bible, John chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. Mary returned to the tomb and was standing outside crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in and saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now, before you listen to all the self-appointed theologians in the world and say, "Ah, see? Last week you told us there was one angel. How come the Bible now says there was two?" Well, I'm glad you asked. The answer is very simple. Matthew records the angel came and took the stone away, remember? And then what was Matthew's instruction? Matthew's instruction was, "Go and tell my disciples." And then Mary departed. John fills in some of the gaps for us, because Mary did go back, and Peter and John came to the tomb, as we read here in John chapter 20, verse 2 and following. And they came to the tomb. That's why John says here, when Mary returned. Okay? And now this time, that first angel, the defiant one, who was sitting on the stone, he'd already left. He was partying in heaven. This time God sends two down, one at the head and one at the foot. So for those who will believe that, say, the Bible's full of contradictions, if you put Scripture in its proper context and understand it appropriately, you see where it just fits beautifully. Okay, so not a contradiction. First snapshot, there was one angel. Now inside, there's two. And in verse 13, they say to her, "Why are you crying?" Mary said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." She then turned around, looked over her shoulder, and saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Jesus said to her, "Why are you crying?" Second time she's asked that. "Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go and get him." Jesus said, "Mary." All he did was just say her name. And everything was changed forever. She cries out, "Master." Jesus cautions, "Don't touch me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them his message. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your holy word. Just pray, Lord, that Easter joy and experiencing the awesomeness of Easter will just not be left in the past, but Lord, that we will continue as your people to experience it afresh each time we gather together. So Lord, may your Holy Spirit now move me out of the way and speak a word that we need to hear for this moment. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. It's page 303 in your hymnal. There's a great, great hymn there. It was translated somewhere around the middle 1800s or so. But it was originally written in the 7th century by John of Damascus. And the words that he writes are beautiful. He says in part, "The day of resurrection, earth, tell it out abroad, the Passover of gladness, the Passover of God, from death to life eternal, from this world to the sky. Our Christ has brought us victory, has brought us over with hymns of victory. Now let the heavens be joyful. Let earth her song begin. Let the round world keep triumph in all that is therein. Let all things seen and unseen their notes in gladness blend. For Christ the Lord has risen, our joy, it has no end." And I think John of Damascus was summing up what many of us feel about Easter. There is tremendous joy. I think it's profound that we had a very joyous time last Sunday. Amen? All right, three of you did good. And yet, this week could kind of lend itself to a little bit of a letdown. Because it's very hard to stay emotionally high like that. Yet John of Damascus tells us that there is an Easter joy that can be experienced every day. And the irony is, it's not emotion totally as we experience it, but a joy that's on the inside. A joy that has been changed from the inside out. I want to congratulate the church because I thought last weekend was just awesome. I thought it was marvelous. The Easter egg hunt, we had 500-600 people, I guess. There were 700 and some Easter eggs that were, I almost said Easter eggs that were laid, and Easter eggs that were put together. Choir needs to pray for me today, believe me. And the sanctuary was filled. But I thought something that was profound and ironic was we drew more for the Easter egg than we did Easter Sunday. Isn't that interesting? It shows us that we really don't need to gather for a meeting and try to determine what God wants us to do. I think it's pretty obvious, huh? The Easter egg hunt's a good start because it gets us a little bit out, but it gets folks in. But what's God calling us to do to take it up a notch? What's God calling us to do to take it up a notch? Because there are many who are here that we'll probably see again at Christmas time, and I don't mean that as a joke, I'm just being spot on serious, who probably weren't feeling the joy of John of Damascus, but were rather feeling like Mary did on Easter Sunday. Mary went to a cemetery. Let's just be very honest about it. Mary went to a seminary. Oh, a seminary. Cemetery. I told you, pray, pray. This is going to turn into a hymn sing real fast today. Whew. She went to a cemetery. And in all honesty, she didn't expect to be talking face to face with the one she was going to visit. But she went. Oh, those disciples, God bless them, where were they? Big men of honor, men of valor. Where were they? Locked up, tighter than a clam in their upper room. In fact, the Bible tells us that Mary left, got, and the only two that came were Peter and John for whatever reason, and they came, but then the Bible says in John 20, they went back to the room. Mary stayed. Mary stayed. Maybe in her mind, she was thinking, maybe I didn't look hard enough for him. I know he's got to be here. I was here when Joseph and Nicodemus and all of us laid Jesus here. I know this is the place. He's got to be in here. I'm going to look again. And so she stoops in. Because, as I explained last week, the door to the tomb would only be about 4 foot. It's a very small entrance. That's why the Bible says she stoops down and looks in, and there's the angels. And they're basically saying the same thing the first angel said. Remember what he said in Matthew last week? He said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's part of his question here. Why are you crying? This is a happy place. I don't know about you, but when I go to cemeteries, I'm not too thrilled. I weep almost every time, especially when I'm visiting family and close friends that have gone on. So the question is profound, but it's very probing. Why are you crying? Why are you crying? Now, what's really cool is maybe Mary is thinking of Matthew 7:7. Maybe she was there when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Seek and you will find." She was searching. She wasn't going to let anything distract her. Maybe she was recalling the words of Jeremiah 29 that she may have heard in the temple, where God says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart." Rhetorically, he said, do we seek God with our whole heart? Or is God something we fit into our schedules? Or is He the way, the truth, and the life for us? Little did Mary know that her efforts were going to provide a blessing, that God was going to honor those promises. And the words of Proverbs 8:17 were about to come true, where God says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Those who seek me diligently, not in passing, not just when I'm in trouble. What about us? When the unexpected happens in life, do we continue to search for God in the midst, or do we get distracted? You know, it's very interesting. John's text is so carefully written because the angel says, "Why are you crying?" And it says, even as Mary is answering, she's turning around. Why? Because she's not even going to allow the angel with good intentions to distract her from her purpose. And her purpose was to find Jesus. She was there to find Jesus, and she wasn't going to go home until she found Him. Do we have that level? Here's a C word for you. Do we have that level of commitment? Or is our faith casual or more out of convenience? Peter and John, this wasn't convenient for them to be there. The Pharisees may find us. They might rat us out and get the Romans after us. Jeepers, we already lost our job. They're going to do the same thing to us that they did to Jesus. They went back. But notice Mary. She stayed. She stayed. She turns. There's a figure, somebody standing there. It's Jesus, but she doesn't recognize Him. Before we get to their exchange, and before we come down too hard on Mary, because whole books have been written on why didn't Mary recognize Jesus. Baloney, there's some real solid reasons why she didn't. A, she was overwrought with emotion. Her eyes are filled with tears. The Bible tells us that. Ever try to see clearly when you're just crying hysterically? When you think there's no future? When you think, why bother putting one foot in front of the other, and the tears are just free-flowing? And here's the other reason. You won't read this in a commentary. This is what I think. She turned away from the tomb, which means she would have been facing east. She would have been facing east. In this distraught condition, I really believe that the sun was rising. Have you ever looked at the sun when it just pops up and it's coming at you? It's blinding. And if anyone or anything comes between you and your sight of vision of the sun, what happens? It just simply becomes a silhouette. She would have, on a more practical note, she also would have known that at sunrise, the day started for the gardeners to take care of the tomb. Just like people take care of cemeteries today. Nothing different. This is not uncommon. That's why, through it all, she now almost tries to get off point. Now watch this. With her statement, "Sir, if you have taken him away, just tell me so that I can go get him." Jesus immediately says, "Okay, we're going to end this right now. We're going to end this right now. We're going to stop this." And how did he stop it? One word. Mary. And once Jesus spoke her name, her life was changed forever. Let me ask, when was the last time you heard Jesus speak your name in prayer? When was the last time you just sensed His presence in just such an overwhelming, overpowering way? Are we listening in our prayers to Him talking to us? When we read the Scriptures, as I've explained many, many times before on how to do that, do we put ourselves into the story? And do we allow the Holy Spirit to just speak our name through the pages of Scripture? It's a great thing. When you just feel that, there's no replicating it. You can't manufacture it. You just know. That's what happened to Mary. Jesus says, "Okay, we're done with the hopelessness. We're done with all this. Mary." And you know what's cool? Even Revelation says our name is going to be spoken in heaven. There's something about that name, but there's something about our name as well. As soon as Jesus called her by name, Mary knew who it was. And she was alive. And what is so awesome is Jesus says, "I'm going to make you my first evangelist, Mary. Go and tell the other guys the gospel message." It's awesome. That is awesome. A couple things that I get out of this real quick. Real quick. Sort of quick. And the first thing is this. Mary didn't find Jesus. Jesus found Mary. Now isn't that the whole point of the gospel? We have a God who pursues us. I'm going to use an S word that it's not polite to say in the contemporary church. And that word is sin. But because of sin, the Bible makes it very clear, we would never even think to pursue God. Our founder, John Wesley, made that very clear. We would never pursue God if it wasn't for Him coming to us, pursuing us, and then leading us back to God. The whole point of the gospel is that we have a God who is constantly coming after us. I'm going to use a quote in just a moment, but just to set that up, if you look at the other world religions, you have to go after God, their God. Christianity sets itself apart because our faith tells us we have a God who's always coming after us. Always coming after us. Always pursuing us. Always. Always. Jesus said in John 4:23, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, listen, the Father seeks to be worshipers. God is seeking. God isn't just sitting on His throne, watching His clock, saying, okay, when's the end of the world coming? No. He's actively involved, pursuing. That is why 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not slack concerning His promises, but desires that everyone come to faith in Him. God wants a relationship with everyone. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 14:2. It says that God, while in heaven, is scanning the earth, watching humanity, desiring that all would be in relationship with Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And don't we see that promise being fulfilled here with Mary? She was committed to finding Jesus. She wasn't going to let anything keep her from Jesus. And Jesus says, you don't have to look anymore. I'm right here. And He honors that and strengthens her heart, just as He says. Remember when we looked at Luke 19:10 a month or so ago? That verse is so profound because Jesus tells the crowd, and maybe Mary was there listening. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Without God pursuing us and seeking us, there wouldn't even be salvation for us. Did we have to petition God to come and, hey, can you do something about the salvation issue? Can you take care of the atonement for us? No, Jesus willingly came down. And ever since now, through the Holy Spirit, has been seeking after us. Timothy Keller of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, I think he correctly observes, when he says, and I quote, Christianity is unique among all religions, for it is about God's pursuit of us to draw us to Himself. In every other religious system, people pursue their God, hoping that through good behavior, keeping of rituals, good works, or other efforts, they'll be accepted by their God that they pursue. Keller is so right. God pursues us. Constantly on our heels. And it reminded me of the British poet Francis Thompson with his profound writing called The Hound of Heaven. It's profound. And Thompson writes about himself when he was trying to outrun God and get away from God. He talks about those strong feet that followed with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace. And you know what? That same hound from heaven, even if we in the faith, we start getting out of line a little bit, we start kind of pursuing our own path instead of God's path, the hound of heaven, he later on writes, acts like a sheepdog to kind of nip at our heels to get us back in line with the rest of the flock. God is constantly pursuing us. He's not saving us and then sitting up in heaven and say, okay, go ahead, let me see if you can lead that Christian life. No, He's pursuing us, trying to empower us and enable us so that we will be molded into His image. It's awesome. It is absolutely awesome. And you know what? That story is not just for the British poet Francis Thompson, but it's your story and my story. It should lead us to want to deepen our relationship with God, because He's constantly pursuing us. A Song of Solomon writes, like a good lover who's chasing after the one he loves. That's what God does with us. Constantly after us. Think about it. You don't have to go any farther than Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sins. What do they do, choir? What do Adam and Eve do after they sin? They hide. What does God do? Throws down lightning from heaven to consume them, doesn't He? No! He goes looking for them! He pursues them! See, they're smart. Can't get anything over them. I've got to make sure my work is done. They're smart. He pursues them. The prodigal son. Even though the son was rebellious and he went off into all kinds of riotous living, it says the father stood off watching. But in that watching was a longing, a pursuing, if you will. And then Scripture tells us when the young man came to his senses, he turned to return home. And what's it say? The father booked right on after him. The father just books after him. That's our God. Remember the story in Luke 15. Jesus talks about the sheep and the one lost sheep. And what does he say? That a good shepherd will leave the 99 to go pursue the one who is lost. What does that say about the Great Commission and about what God has called the Christian church to do? We do, in the Christian church, capital C, we do a good job of nurture. But are we nature? We do a good job of taking care of each other. What about that one lost sheep that God wants us to pursue? Thank God He pursues us. One noted theologian says, God is seeking us, not only when we've lost Him and cannot come on the way home to Him again, search how we may, but even when we're alienated from Him, and even when we don't miss Him, when we are deliberately rebellious and set our ways on unworthy manners, yet even then, God is pursuing us. I don't know about you, but that doesn't make me want to run away from that God. That makes me want to run even closer to that God. You could have offered Mary the lead on Dancing with the Stars and she wouldn't have left that day. She was staying. I'm not leaving till I find Jesus. Jesus is who I came for and I will find Him. Kind of reminded me of Ezekiel 34:11. Boy, I'll tell you, read the Bible, guys. Read the Bible. Ezekiel 34:11, so profound, so much like the New Testament. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I myself will seek them out." Awesome. You're in an emergency room, guess what? God is there. Last Easter, while you guys were all hopefully enjoying a nice Easter dinner, we were spending 8 hours in the emergency room. But you know what? Even despite the uncertainty and the fear, experience God in the midst of it all. And 8 hours in the emergency room can be very eye-opening, very intimidating, especially when all kinds of tests are being run. God was there. Because we chose to seek Him out even in that place. If you're at work, you're having a bad day at work, I'm telling you, He's there. Seek Him out because He's looking for you. Looking for you. Isaiah 43:4, God says, since you, listen, have you ever really, more than just during the sermon, have you ever really stopped to think about what God thinks about you? What God thinks about you. It's profound. Since you are precious in my sight, you are honored and I love you, He says in Isaiah 43. Job chapter 7, verse 17 says, God is concerned about everything in our life. Psalm 139, verse 1 and 3, it says that God searches me and God knows me. Listen, and His words, God is intimately acquainted with me. Who of us who don't want to be in a loving relationship don't pursue the one we love? I mean, don't we? We pursue that one. And in a good relationship, the lover pursues us. So it is with God. And the more I ponder it, I just can't wrap my head around Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, where God says, now watch this, you are the apple of His eye. You are the apple of His eye. This is what God thinks of you. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, said God has a deep desire for that intimate relationship with you and I. My goodness. But the pursuing God found Mary, secondly, for this reason. Mary sought Jesus with her whole being. I said it last week. I'm sure nobody heard it. But I said, God deserves more than just a yearly tip of the hat from us. When we consider this God who loves us so much and is pursuing us and went to such lengths, doesn't that in kind make us want to pursue Him? The one who said in Hebrews, I will never leave you or forsake you. What I find profound about that verse, folks, is over the years, a number of people, and I've experienced this to some degree myself, perhaps you have, where people have disappointed you, people have let you down, people have betrayed you. I'm here to tell you, we have a God who will never do that to us. We have a God who's always there, ready to pick us up and hold us. We have a God who never walks away from us. We have a God who will never throw us under the bus. We have a God who is constantly in love with us, with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hence, Jesus in Mark 12, and perhaps Mary was there to hear it. Jesus says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What's God asking us to do? Pursue Him just like He's pursuing us. Profound stuff. And this is nothing new. All Jesus was doing there was quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, the words of Moses. It's been always in the mind of God. Always. Very often when I'm with families who are going through very difficult times, sometimes even grief itself, I always say something that I'm not sure they all get. I'll always tell them, give yourself permission to stop and see where God is in the midst here. Sometimes it's real easy to get hung up on the emotion and get distracted by it, which is understandable. Sometimes some people get angry at situations that come into life. That's understandable. But if we can give ourselves permission to know that if we seek God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, even in a cemetery, God is going to show up. How in the world can you stand there and say that? I'm glad you asked. It was a number of years ago. I was performing a funeral for a family. 13-year-old daughter who had had a very, very tough life with illness and so forth had passed away. Very emotional service, as you would imagine. And at the funeral home, there were a lot of kids there. There were younger siblings and a lot of kids were there. And as you all know, I'm not the most professional guy in the world. And so, I just totally impromptu, I just sat down on the floor in front of all these kids who were all seated together. And they were sitting on the floor because the funeral home was just filled to capacity and there's no more chairs. And so I just sat on the floor and I started talking to the kids about caterpillars and how they become butterflies and the cocoon and that whole process, to try to help them be able to get some sense of what's happening here and what's going on. The adults were, some were getting it, some were less than enthused with what I was doing. Service closed at the cemetery, or at the funeral home, we go to the cemetery. I concluded the service, and it came the time where, you know, families go and they put the flower on the casket. And just as the dad had stepped up to put the flower down, all of a sudden, here comes flying in the most beautiful monarch butterfly you've ever seen. And he stood up and he looked, and we were all looking. It went around the casket once, twice, a third time, and I'm not making this up, and then it just disappeared. And the dad, I'm not going to say his name, he's visited here a number of times. He's very faithful to his church as well. He turned to me and he says, "Jim, did you see that?" I said, "Yes. He's here. He's here. It's going to be okay. God will show up." God showed up in a cemetery when Mary, to her credit, was seeking Jesus, but really wasn't seeking to see Him alive. And yet Jesus showed up. She was pursuing Him with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that pursuing God was right there. Like that monarch butterfly. "It's okay, Mary." And you know what? Mary's life was never, ever the same again. That is why I believe the psalmist in Psalm 63:8 says, "My soul clings to You, and Your right hand holds me." That word "clings" in Hebrews, in Hebrew, is an interesting Hebrew word. Davaka. And davaka simply means one who longs to come as near as possible to another. If you love somebody, don't you want to be close and closer and closer and closer to that person you love? That's the desire God has for us. But the psalmist says that's our desire for Him. Is that our desire today? To davaka. To be as close to God so that our lives become so intertwined that when people see us and hear us and look at us, they're seeing, hearing, and looking at the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What did Mary do after this encounter? She became the first preacher, the first evangelist in Christian history. Her life wasn't the same again. A.W. Tozer, the great theologian, says, "Come near to the holy men and women of the past." We'll include Mary in that. "And you'll soon feel the heart of their desire for God. They mourned for Him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for Him day and night, in season and out. And when they found Him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth." This is what, that sentence there is what I meant last week. Have you experienced Easter? Have you really experienced it? Have you experienced those words of John Damascus we talked about just a few moments ago? Or have we become like the rest of the world to where, alright, yeah. Mary, her life was never the same again. And you know, we're going to take Holy Communion. Holy Communion reminds us of that God who pursued us, and in the resurrection, the God who continues through the Holy Spirit pursues us. My prayer is that all of us will kneel here at this place, and that we once again will hear Jesus call our name, and that we, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, give ourselves to that pursuing God. Father, we want to thank You for Mary. We want to thank You for Your holy word. We want to thank You that it is life-changing. We don't have to wait, Lord, till we step on heaven's shore to experience the power of resurrection now, to experience what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. And so, Father, even as we come to this meal that You have prepared for us, prepare our hearts so that we might leave all the baggage behind, so that we may leave the weeping behind, and that we might rise from these tables fully committed to You. And so, Father, with that being said, we humbly ask that You would send Your Holy Spirit down on each of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice, that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. By Your Holy Spirit, make us one in Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Jesus comes again and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in Your holy church, all glory and power are Yours, Almighty God, now and forever. And as we lift our voices as one to say that prayer that Jesus taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.